Would you take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark? I have a hard time opening the Bible tonight. We played battle ball today, and I'm not sure that I can get my arm much above where it needs to be. Mark chapter 10 is one of the most unique chapters in this Gospel. Of course, the book of Mark itself, Mark is writing to a primarily Roman audience. Rome, the Romans had very, very little time for extra details. Mark's favorite word, for instance, is immediately. I don't know how many times you go through the book of Mark and you read immediately, immediately, immediately. He's just giving the facts, just the facts. He doesn't have time for any details. Just the facts. Well, chapter 10 comes, and it's a little bit more of an elongated chapter. There's a lot more information here than in most of the other chapters. And as I was looking at it this week, I found myself really enthralled with this chapter because it seems like there's no rhyme or reason to what Mark's saying. He's just including, oh, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. That's seldom the reality when it comes to the Bible. Most of the time, things are molded together by the Spirit for a great purpose. And that's what happens here in the book of Mark, chapter 10. What I realized that this chapter is about, or it features, various confrontations that Jesus is having with different groups of people. And these confrontations that he has are meant for the purpose of teaching a specific lesson. So what I'd like to do tonight is go through the entire chapter of the book of Mark and just highlight these confrontations that he has with these people and note the attending lessons that Jesus would teach us regarding these confrontations. So let me just lay out the chapter for you. In verses 1 through 12, we have confrontation number 1. Confrontation number 1 is as confrontation with the Pharisees. That's confrontation 1, verses 1 through 12. We have another confrontation that takes place in verses 13 through 16, and this is a confrontation with his disciples. A confrontation with his disciples. Then we move to confrontation number 3, verses 17 through 31. And this is a confrontation with what we would call the prideful self-righteousness of mankind. The prideful self-righteousness of mankind, mankind in general. And we have confrontation number 4 then in verses 32 through 45, and this is a confrontation now just with James and John, but while it's spotlighting James and John, it's really on the disciples as a whole. So we come back to the disciples as a whole, and then confrontation number next is verses 46 through 52, and this is a confrontation with the crowd, with the world, okay? And so we'll see if we can get through these tonight. And just note what's going on here. If we don't get through them tonight, we always have next week, I'm sure. And that's probably what will happen. Look at verse 1. And he left there, and he went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. That is huge. This is huge. And crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Stop right there. You need to know a little bit about this confrontation to really understand what's going on here. First thing you need to understand is the region to which Jesus goes. It says that he goes, and other places tell us that he goes to the area of Perea. Perea, to beyond the Jordan, to a region of Judea beyond the Jordan. This was the area in which Herod Antipas was ruling. Now, you know a little bit about Herod, don't you? He had a certain wife, didn't he? And who was his wife? Did everybody necessarily look highly on that relationship? No. John the Baptist said a little something about that. And what happened to John the Baptist? It cost him his head. Second thing you need to know is not only the region to which Jesus was going, but the respect that he was receiving. The respect that he was receiving. The Bible says that a crowd comes to him again. When you read the New Testament, and I'm thinking particularly of Luke 15 right now, you know that the Pharisees, the religious elite, could not stand this. They hated it that the crowds were coming to Jesus. Why? Because he was getting the respect that they felt was due to them. You note the region to which he's going. You note the respect that he was receiving. Now I want you to see the trap that's set for him. The trap that is set for him. The Pharisees come up and they ask him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Why do you think they're doing that? Because of the region in which he's at, where he's at. They're hoping gets out about what Jesus is going to say here, and maybe that raises the ire of Herod again, and maybe they don't have to worry. Maybe now he can be killed. But not only that, there's a crowd following him. Who do you think's in the crowd? Do you think it's possible that anybody who would be divorced would be in that crowd? Whatever Jesus says, he can't win, right? So now they're not only going to try to take away his life, but they're going to try to take away the crowd, the people who are following him. They want to make it hard for him. But there's another something that's insinuated here. There were two schools of thought amongst the Pharisees. The more stringent school of thought, no divorce, no remarriage, no matter what. And then the more liberal, we'll say, just do what you want. Look, she burns your toast, get rid of her. Whatever. That kind of idea. Jesus has got, they got to ask the question. He's got to decide which you're going to alienate somebody, whichever way you come down on this. They're trying to trap him. Okay? Pharisee says, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" Jesus is confronting them, and how is he confronting them? He's not confronting them on the basis of opinion. He's going right back to the Word. The same thought comes to us in Matthew 19. What did Moses command you? And these, they're kind of squirrely, they're kind of slimy. They want to get out. Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. They don't really address the whole subject. Matthew writes in Matthew 19 the longer version of this and kind of gives us more pieces to the puzzle. But the point that I want to see is that Jesus is confronting them, driving them back to the Word. What we have here, friends, is not a social issue. We have what we might say a hermeneutical issue. How do they read the text of the Scripture? Jesus even said in Matthew 19, "Haven't you read?" I mean, these are Pharisees. And Jesus said, "Didn't you read anything lately?" This is a confrontation of all confrontations, okay? Didn't you even read the Bible? You read the law? What does it say? What is Moses commanding? Moses allowed a certificate of divorce. Most likely, when we put the various events together from the Gospels, probably happened something like this. They said to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" They said, "What did Moses command you?" They said to him, "Moses commanded a certificate of divorce be given." Jesus said, "He commanded a certificate of divorce? Well, okay, he allowed it. They're kind of squirreling around. They're trying to slip it around, figure out a way to get Jesus into the trap. And Jesus, they said to him, "Man, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce, verse 4, and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "You don't understand something. Let me get to the heart of the issue. It was because of the hardness of the heart that he wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let none man separate." And in the house, the disciples ask him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." So what's going on here? Well, what's going on? Jesus is hammering the Pharisees. Why? Because they were trying to do this. Let's pick this, and let's pick this, and let's pick this, and this. And let's put all these things together, and now we're going to make our teaching. We're going to make our tradition. And Jesus says, no, you're completely off base, because the commandment of Moses, that word of Moses, is not just the word of Moses, but it's part of the whole. You've got to understand it as part of the whole. This is a hermeneutical issue. You're trying to skirt the issue. You're trying to make God's word say what you want it to say to fit this group's interpretation or tradition or this group's interpretation or tradition. Jesus said, you got to cut it right down the line and say what God says. Matthew 19, elongates the whole issue, gives us the bigger picture. Jesus said, you know, any man who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, right, commits adultery, marries another, commits adultery. That's the point. That's the bigger picture of the point that he's making. What Jesus is doing is he's confronting the Pharisees and saying, the problem with you guys is this. You're not living according to the word of God. You're not living according to the word of God. You're making up your own reasoning. The lesson that Jesus is teaching us via this confrontation, obviously there's the lesson, the bigger teaching on divorce and remarriage and all of those things, but the primary lesson, don't let your mind get away from this, the primary lesson is, listen, folks, understand the word of God. Live according to the word of God. Somebody said to a very well-known preacher, he said, well, you know, you've just done this big conference, and it was very, very controversial that he did, and he spoke very clearly, very directly from the word of God. And somebody said to him, oh, what you're doing is you're just dividing people. And he said, no, I have to ask you a question. Is what I said true? What I said true? Because everything else has to serve that. See, Jesus, they're trying to get this, the Pharisees are trying to get him to take sides so that he can walk into the trap, so they can have his life, so they can take away the crowds from him, take away his influence, take away his respect. And what he does is he turns it back onto them and says, you guys don't even know what the word says. You don't even know what the word says. These are difficult issues. These aren't easy things to deal with. So let's go and find out what God says here in the word. And don't say more than he says, but don't say less than he says. That's confrontation number one. There's another confrontation. It comes verse 13. And they were bringing children to him. Who's they? Well, it's the crowds. This is not unusual. They're bringing children to him. Luke tells us, he uses a very specific word. These are infants. Infants, probably under 3 years of age. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. There's another confrontation getting ready to happen. First confrontation, you've not even read the Bible. Second confrontation, he's indignant. You're keeping these children from coming to me. And he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. You've got crowds of people, throngs of people, bringing their infant children to Jesus. Now this is already, we've already had an instance like this over in chapter 9. You can read chapter 9 sometime, verses 33 through 37. The disciples are a bit thick-headed. They're just not getting it because they're arguing back in chapter 9 who's the greatest. They're going to argue again about basically who's the greatest. But here's what's happening. They're bringing these infant children, and the disciples are saying, you know what? Let's start managing this. Jesus has got too big of a crowd here. He's not got time. He doesn't have any time for these children. You got to know something about the culture of that day. The culture of the day said children are relegated to the back of the bus. They're relegated to the back row. They're until they have something to offer, they're not any use to us. Jesus doesn't have any time. What happens is Jesus is indignant. This word indignant is an intensified form of the word that speaks of anger. Jesus is angry. He is indignant at his disciples. What are you doing? And I think he's indignant because of what just happened back in chapter 9. How could you? What are you doing? And he says, you don't understand, such is the kingdom of heaven. I think the lesson that Jesus is teaching us through this is just a simple lesson. Jesus loves children. Jesus loves children. And in this instance, it appears, I don't see any way around this, that he is teaching us that the babies who die before being culpable and being able to make a decision for Christ, I think the clear teaching of this is that they are in heaven. I'm not going to have time to go into all of the reasons. If you want to talk about that later, I can. But it seems very, very clear. The exegetical evidence here points to the fact that these babies are in heaven. For of such are the kingdom of heaven. And on that basis, he then gives a sub-lesson, what I would call a sub-lesson, which is in verse 15. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God just like a child would receive the kingdom of God will not enter it. There's that fact of humility, that the necessity of faith. I think there's sort of a lesson A and lesson B, 1A and 1B from this confrontation. Jesus loves children. Listen, you got to order your life according to the Word. There are so many things out there, so many opinions to follow. Get it. Cut it straight with the Word. Cut it straight with the Word. And then notice this. Jesus loves children. Jesus loves children. The third lesson and the third confrontation, and maybe we'll get through this quicker than I thought. The rich young man, the rich young ruler that we've come to know. I won't read all of this. Verses 17 through 31. You need to understand something. In this culture, okay, so we got something about the culture in first confrontation, something in culture in second confrontation. Now something about the culture in the third confrontation. Wealth equaled the approval of God. So you're wealthy. That means God has blessed you. You've gotten God's approval. It was commonly accepted that wealth was the sign of divine favor, of divine approval. So, the wealthy were the perfect candidates for heaven, since they could give more generously than others. What Jesus is doing here, he's not only destroying the rabbinical thinking in the first confrontation, the disciples' thinking in the second confrontation, But he's destroying the common thinking of the day in this third confrontation by teaching that no amount of merit earns favor with God. Here comes this rich young ruler. He's got everything. Everything's looking together. Which, by the way, isn't it interesting that the disciples would push away the children, but here comes the rich young ruler. Oh, right up here, sir. That's kind of interesting to me. Come on, right in. Because you have something to offer. Come on, you can get in the front row. You sit here in this place of honor, right? Jesus, he says, well, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, just, he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, commit adultery. And he said to him, verse 20, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, loved him. Isn't that amazing? He loved him. He was not indignant with him. He loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he was disheartened by this, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus looks around to the disciples, and he says this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed. But Jesus said again to them, children, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not. Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're exceedingly astonished. This is blowing their minds. Because they can't imagine that a rich person wouldn't go to heaven. They can't imagine that. How is that possible that a rich person wouldn't go to heaven? Who can be saved? Who then can be saved? To them, they say, if the rich man can't get in, ain't no one getting in. And Jesus said this, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In this confrontation that Jesus has with his ruler and ultimately with the disciples, we learn the lesson, God is in charge of a man's salvation, not our merit. Not our merit. You cannot come and earn anything. You can't come and earn anything. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. There's another confrontation, and I'll just highlight these just to kind of give you the pertinent information here. Verses 32 through 45, Jesus comes up and He says, having said all of this, He says to the disciples, you know, I'm going to die. Going to die. What's going to happen? But after 3 days, he's going to rise again. And the disciples, you ever talk to somebody that when you're talking to them, it's just going poof, right over the top of their head? This doesn't even register. You know, you're talking to somebody and they're looking at you, but you know the only thing they're doing is they're waiting for your lips to stop. They're just waiting. Oh, okay. So anyway, you know, once your lips stop, okay, now anyway. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. You see that? Jesus is just saying them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you, okay? He said to them, what do you want me to do for you? I just imagine James and John looking around and going, here it is. Grant us to sit one in your right hand and one in your left hand in your kingdom. Jesus says, are you able to follow the road that I'm following? Yeah, 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 sure, we're able. The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them, and he said, here's the lesson. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be slave of all. And here's the point that he's saying. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to give his life as a ransom for many. This whole confrontation began with Jesus telling him, I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life, they're going to mock me and spit on me and kill me, but I'll rise again. And they totally don't get it. It's just, and he says, no. You're worried about being first. What about me? What about me? What about me? Right? That's not the issue, folks. The issue that we're talking about is if you want to be first, you got to be what? Last. Don't come to be served. Come to serve. Jesus is confronting this idea that somehow he has come to glorify men. He did not. Jesus did not come to glorify men. One of the dangers of that song that Larry sang, we can hear him singing it, beautiful song, and we can hear say, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, and we think, oh, it's all about me, it's all about me. No. We sing, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, and guess what? It's all about him. Don't hear that song and think, oh, that sounds proud. No, that is humiliating. He loves me, a sinner. You understand? Jesus did not come to make much of you. He came to make much of God. And then there's a final confrontation. And this confrontation takes place verses 46 through 52. This blind Bartimaeus, I'm just going to read it because we're almost finished. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, here it is again, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. There's a lot in those words. There's a cultural note in those words. It's bad enough that you're blind because we all know that you're blind. The reason you're blind is because you're a sinner. Maybe you sinned, maybe your parents sinned, but it's because of sin. So stay away from me. Yeah, I don't want to get around you, sinner, blind sinner. It's bad enough he's blind, but it's just multiplied by the fact that he is now a beggar. So here's a blind sinner begging for my money. He doesn't even deserve it. If you wouldn't have sinned, you wouldn't be in this position. You can hear the people talking like that to him, right? Just like the way we talk to people who are down and out, who have issues with their problems in their life, we say, we want to get it back in our stand back and kind of look down our nose at them and say, well, the only reason you're experiencing this is because of this and this and this and this and this. So get away from me, right? A little cultural note there. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Can you see him there? He's a blind beggar. I mean, I've seen this kind of thing in some of the places we've been. I can see the dirt and the filth caked on him because he's sitting by the road. Right? PennDOT hadn't gotten to this road yet. It's dusty, dirty. You can see the caked on dirt from the oozing from his eyes, just all around him. You can smell him. Nobody wanted blind Bartimaeus. Just keep going. Keep going. Wonder why Jesus went by this road. And then when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many people in the crowd rebuked him. This is the crowd rebuking blind Bartimaeus. Some of the same ones, no doubt, who had been rebuked earlier by the disciples for bringing the children to Jesus. Now they're rebuking blind. Look, you've got nothing to add to Jesus. He doesn't have time for you, you smelly, dirty, filthy sinner. They rebuked him, telling him, shut up, be silent. He cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying, take heart. To me, this still seems a little cold. Take heart, he's calling for you. Go ahead. Maybe there's more here to this. It would just seem like somebody should go over and at least help him up. And how's he going to know to get to where Jesus is? Maybe they do. Doesn't seem like that, though. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up, came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This confrontation that takes place here is a confrontation between Jesus and the crowd, who says, he doesn't have time for you. Get away. The lesson we learn is that not only Jesus loves sinners, but Jesus saves sinners. Even those who can't avail themselves to him, especially those who can't avail themselves to him, the dirty ones, the smelly ones, the ones with goopy eyes, flies all over, that's the kind that Jesus loves. And if you look closely enough, if you're not blind, if you look closely enough, you'll see that we're that same kind of blind beggar sitting on a roadside. And one day, Jesus came walking by us and saved us. He saved us to his glory. I hope that you'll take some of these lessons just as much of a hodgepodge as this was. Just think of these confrontations and these lessons that God has had for us here, and take them and consider them throughout the week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness of our own, only Christ, in whom we trust, in whom we rest. And we thank you for that privilege of resting in Jesus tonight, our hope, our salvation. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you take your hymn?